Unfortunately, I don't think it's as obvious as to some because it's easy to major on minors and not emphasize majors. And what is interesting is Let Us Run is major. And that's the title for the message today. I don't know if you caught it as we were reading it, because we're so used to that passage in Hebrews 12:1, and that is, let us run is not at the beginning of the verse. It's the verb is about the fifth word from the end of the verse. And it's a long verse. And so, there are problems that have resulted in that. And, like I said earlier, I've heard this preached so many times, and I don't think people are real, real careful with it. And I think a lot of Christians think they're not very athletic, so they don't want to get out on the track. And so as I remember as a kid, and it was, I mean, all athletic, everything, when you came to Hebrews 12:1, and you are a runner, and you are to be a competitor, and you are to be very active in the church. We could go on and on about all of the responsibilities that were given there. This is a pretty simple passage when it comes to that responsibility. I like the race when it's a one-on-one race, as it were. One-on-one, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Tim, it's me. It's you and him. And it's so different than the idea of competition. We do have it in 1 Corinthians 9 in a different way, and a prize. But this race described here by faith is not for a prize. It's because of a person. And we're looking, I mean, we anticipate some awesome things in this. And these three verses that begin chapter 12, and every chapter in Hebrews is just plain awesome. I mean, I hate to tell you that, but it is. You know, I mean, we get into new subjects here that are really really great. And I mean, some people say, why are you concerned about that? You know, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know how many times that word for child training occurs in Hebrews 12? 8 times in different forms. Child training means you're capable of learning something as a child. And he'll talk, I mean, he talks about, that's another day, another message, unless the Lord comes back and we won't have to worry about it. On that. So, we're working verse 1, and this, you can see the thing I handed out, it involves verse 2, because the participle kicks off verse 2, ties to the main verb. And so that's why I put it here in this manner. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of coming to your word and enjoying the truths in it. This is not a toilsome verse that says we have to agonize in order to please Jesus Christ. We are volunteers in this running, anticipating that day when we will see him face to face. And we know that when we see him as he is, we will be like him. Can't get a better goal than that, and we appreciate it. May your spirit guide us in these truths in Christ's name. Amen. Seems like a skinny little title with 8 letters in it and 3 words. Well, it's a huge title in its own sense. And so I made a point here. I've looked at other outlines and seen what other people do with it, and I don't want to encumber this with what is often done. I want the focus. You're going to say, why are you talking about let us run to begin with? because I don't see it until the end of the verse, because it's a main verb. It's the predicate of the verb. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, having laid aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now I changed a couple words in there because they're inaccurate. It looks like you have two verbs that are main verbs here. It's not. You have participles. And so it confuses us as to what's important. And the importance is the word treko, the word run. I like the Hebrew word almost better than the Greek word. The word for run in Greek and Hebrew is roots. If you have roots, you ain't gonna run. And roots is a word for run in Hebrew. But well, we're in the New Testament where we belong, so we'll be relating to this. Now we're working with a bridge word. You see the word wherefore at the beginning, or some translate it therefore. I feel pretty good, but I don't really want to sound too academic, but what we are looking at is a triple compound inferential particle. Now say that quick two or three times. that's a grammatical designation. There's an identification. I mean, it's an inference. That is, it comes from this list we have had in chapter 11. And then the inference is wherefore, therefore, and then we even have an additional conjunction. I mean, this is a big, big connector. He says, I started to apply it in verse 40, and now I am applying this. In other words, what he's saying, you guys have spent a long time preaching and listening to Hebrews 11. Now I'm going to tell you why you listened to all of that stuff from the Old Testament. And it's kind of interesting when we think of that, because he uses these connectors, and that's important to me, and most of you don't care too much about it, but it actually says, for that very reason, or well then, or so then, or wherefore. And it's an interesting form, because it's a big, fat form. And it's used, as if it's important, it's used in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I could say a lot more fun things about that, but we'll just go to 4 and I'll show you where it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, where it says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And it's just translated in the AV, therefore, in that place. And so, I mean, it's just interesting. I mean, it ties things very closely and says something's very important in this matter. I do not believe that there should be a chapter division here. I would prefer to have 43 verses in chapter 11, but I didn't do it. Because that wherefore, look at how often the chapters start with therefore. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, Hebrews 12:1. See, it's connected. And these three verses especially are important when it comes to this idea of this connection in this matter. Because this is a culmination of this whole section in Hebrews 10:19, clear down through 12:3 of these promises. And we have better promises than they had. And they can't get their promise until we get what we have. And don't stick your nose up. That's grace is what it is. We aren't worth that. I mean, we're not worth being an impediment. I used the word barrier last week. We are a barrier to Old Testament saints who were heroes of the faith and others. We're a barrier to their receiving the promises made to Abraham and to the people of Israel, the seed of Abraham, and even before. And so we talked about that very matter. What is interesting is as we relate to this, the culmination of this is Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say his son, Jesus Christ. It just says Jesus. Simple. That human nature that we will be meeting when we get to glory. And we will meet in the air first. And so, I'm all ready to preach verse 2, and I got to be careful not to. I think I could preach verse 2 a very, very many times when I think about it, because that's our object. And who says Christology isn't important? I mean, these titles and this kind of thing are so important as we anticipate. Well, that's next week, if the Lord hasn't come first. Now, I mentioned last week we're moving some into changes. We do this often. You need to be aware of this. I trust that I'm an example to you for looking at when you read Scripture to look for differences. That is, when things change. That is, if it says they, it means they. If it says we, it means we. And if it says you, you better figure out who you is. Well, you are. When you see those, and we're running down through here, we just went through they, all the way through 11, pretty much. These Old Testament heroes of faith, acts of faith. They. And then we had that shift in 40. And in 40, we end up with where when it says, God having provided some better thing for us, that apart from us. So you have two pronouns, it's us. It's not them, it's us. Apart from us. That's pretty significant, isn't it? Because in the progression of God's program, he has seen fit to permit us to come in between them and their reception of the promise so that we can get better promises and better things. Don't forget, whenever you read Scripture, that word grace ought to jump at you every time you turn around. And it might not be written in the verse, but you should see it all the time because it's always there when it affects us. And so this is where it is. And so we have the we's, I make the note, and then it shifts to you, and it deals with some discipline. The you involves you believers. Paul addresses the us, including himself. You, he's a bit providing an admonition to these saints in Jerusalem in this matter, and it becomes important. Now, our main verb is let us run. That's the picture. That's what's in this thing I handed out. Now look at how far down a few. I mean, we read it, but let's just, you look so you can see it with your two eyeballs. You look down and you see in my Bible, it's the, third line up. I look at the Greek text, but it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look how much material is before that. I think what has happened in the past is people have preached the early part and ran out of gas, and they got to the most important part, and so they missed the main verb. Now, I will explain why I handed out a diagram. When I began preparation, and I'm doing it all the time, as I work through Hebrews, for example, I'm working the grammar and the syntax. Before I even begin to, I let Scripture do the structure for me. I build it on verbs, on predicates. And so the structure that you see, you don't need to know this necessarily, but it is, I'm trying to let Scripture speak for itself by its structure. And I do that by the grammar of it. I do it both when I teach New Testament and Old Testament. And I let the Scripture do it. I feel a lot better than trying to put a fancy structure on it. And when I was in Bible college, they taught me how to do these clever things with structure. They didn't teach me a lot about using God structure sometimes. And I prefer God structure. He did it that way. And so what happened, I was working this. I've been thinking about it for weeks because it's been the goal of going through 11. And when I looked through the structure, I realized that what I had heard was all of these participles. And the erroneous translated participle, I thought it was a strong main verb when it says, set aside. They translated it as an imperative. I think I saw one commentator that said it was an imperatival participle. Of someone I looked at. Sometimes that's a way to get your way. Give it a fancy name on it. And it's not. It can't be. The AV follows that, and it's interesting how many structures do that. It's funny. You think I'm a little prejudiced about Darby, but Darby got it right. And he translates it as a participle. The King James doesn't, and most translations make it an imperative, and there's not a good grammatical reason for it. Now, you'll see on this chart where it says, let us run. Now, I've got connected participles. It looks like I made an error, but I didn't. I did this intentionally. There are three participles, and my arrows are going, tying them to the main verb. And so the word having is a participle. Now, underneath it, I have the word a surrounding. Now, the reason I put an A in front of it was not a typo, because it is a participle that ties back to a cloud of witnesses. It's just awkward with these kinds of grammatical things. I'm not going to go any further with it, but having a cloud of witnesses. Then you have putting away. That's the one they make imperative. Putting away. Getting rid of that encumbrance, that load, that burden. And it's rather interesting. It says every weight and a quality of sin that is besetting. We'll talk about that. I didn't put it in here because I didn't have room to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want to clutter it too much. And then down on the verse 2, it says looking away. Looking away to Jesus. And we'll talk about it when we get there. Looking away to him. It sounds like you can't help but be heavenly minded to be earthly good. You know, you're looking away. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand. And it seems like I'm having a grand time in my life at this point, which some things God makes possible, let's do it that way, in my life, in that I'm having fun doing some teaching. And it's totally a unique kind of situation because this fellow that has known the Lord for a long time. He's been in ministry a long time. And I'm trying to help him understand some of the things you get here. And it's fun to see that happen. I talked to him on Friday. And he had question after question. And fortunately, his phone rang. And he said, brother, I have a long distance call. I need to ask you one more thing and then I need to take that call. And it was from Nebraska and he's in Wisconsin. Fortunately, I was ready to cut my end off because I had to go to a Cub Scout event. But you have these. Now I put one other thing in here. That's down here where it says through patience. You notice how the AV translated it. It said patience. Well, you look at a lot of translations, they don't like patience. Let me tell you what some do. Through endurance. Through perseverance. You know those two words give you the idea? Grit your teeth and get the job done. Get through the race. And there's theology that's reflected in both of those. And so it was sad. Well, I forgot I was going to tell you why I did this. I had finished all my work generally, and I hopped into the commentaries just to see where they were going to take me. And with as many, I looked at probably 15 or 20 commentaries just for interest. Some of them barely even mentioned the word R-U-N, run. They missed the main verb. Three or four or five pages for all these participles, but they missed the main idea. And those who did mention it, they wanted the with patience part of it, only they didn't want with patience. They wanted to persevere. You have to persevere. If you don't persevere, you won't know you're saved and you won't know that you'll meet Jesus. That sounds like a certain kind of theology. And it is reflected in these verses and in many of them. And so I thought, let's put this down so you know what the main verb is. Okay, so I want to talk about run. Run is our word. Oh, I forgot. I need to cover a little bit further. This cloud of witnesses. A couple of questions, and this again comes from what I've heard in the past, what I was taught back in college days. Is this cloud of witnesses a bunch of spectators? That is, those who observe as in an arena. Have you ever heard someone say, these are these Old Testament saints that are in heaven watching us down here and rooting for us as we run? I've heard that many times. If the word theater was here, theatros, it would make sense. That's where you have spectators. If the word stadium or stadia was found here, that's a Greek word, I might refer to spectators. People looking. It's not, neither of them. If the word for race course was found here, that's dramas. If it was found here, you could maybe have some spectators on it. I am not a big car race fan. If I probably started out looking at dirt tracks like a Banks or that kind of thing, maybe I would become more. But the very idea of sitting in the oval at Indianapolis and hearing the cars and not being able to see them partway around that oval just took the sport out of it for me. I mean, you'd have to wait until see who's ahead when they come into your visibility. And so I haven't been a fan for that, in that way. Spectators, they're all sitting up there in heaven, rooting you on. Now, where are these Old Testament saints? At the edge of. They're not in heaven. Don't do that to me. They're in the edge of. Are they in or out? Paradise is now located at the edge of the third heaven. And so that idea, you know, yeah, it provides some soulish motivation. But I don't think that's what it says here. The other, these are witnesses of the character of their faith. You have a pattern of what it means when faith is the substance of things hoped for, in chapter 1, that is identified, and the evidence of things not seen, 1:1 of verse 1. That's a chapter, verse 1. And these people are telling you how it works. And as we've gone through and looked at these individuals, they provided illustrations to us how faith should work. And so we have examples of what to expect if we have faith. Only ours is better. We can walk by faith as spiritual believers, or we can try the acts of faith out of the Old Testament. But we have that opportunity to see this gallery of works of the flesh, of the works of faith. It's interesting. Dan lent me a book on the Patton and the Third Army and the Battle of the Bulge. It was a very interesting book in that what it had in it was an opportunity to look at some of the heroes of the Battle of the Bulge. In that book, they had the Medal of Honor citations for the recipients of the Medal of Honor from the Battle of the Bulge. And I read those citations. And reading those citations, and again, I was reminded last week of that, since we honored a Medal of Honor recipient who died. And I looked at these short, concise citations about the valor and heroism of these individuals. That's what we've been looking at in Hebrews 11. We see these things, and if some of these kinds of things happen to us as Christians, we can say, I can handle it. Because I have the power of God behind that, and I can by faith face being sawn asunder, face death, face persecution, live in a cave if I have to. I can do that. I can do it on a continuing basis because God gives me the faith to live in present tense salvation. I like that. And when I understand it. And so what happens, you have these spectators, but these are witnesses. This is what they were like. This is how they were a testimony. And don't forget, we had a passive voice of the word witness where God provided a witness that they had faith. He said they had faith. They didn't have to advertise it. They weren't on TVN. God said it. And that made a difference. When he says they have faith, he means it. I always think of that, or I often think of that, you know. He's the one that's going to say whether I have faith or not. I can't say it. I think it's pretty brash for many Christians to say, oh, I have faith. And they say it. And they're determined. I have faith. No. I'm just, it bugs me. I don't have as many, since I don't see Bartimaeus people. It used to drive me crazy almost every time I get together with them at conference and talk to them. Somebody would stop them somewhere, wherever they were. Would it be all right for me to pray for you so that you could have your sight back? And it could be anywhere on BART in the Bay Area, or could be out on the street in the city or in the grocery store. People would stop and want to pray for them. What can you do? No, I don't want you to pray for me. No. I have to laugh because Grant says, well, you can try it. On it. Because it's like, you don't have enough faith and I have it, so I'm going to pray for you. And yeah. And it just made me so I get my blood to boil when I talk to them and try to encourage them to ignore fools, whether they're Christians or not, in that matter. And so as we come to this idea, I mean, we have a pattern set for us here in Hebrews 11. See, we can learn something from the Old Testament. And so we spent a lot of time doing that just because I knew we're coming to verses 1, 2, and 3. It's worth it because it helps us. And so let us run. That's the main verb or the predicate, even though it's related late in the verse. What does the word run mean? Of course we understand run. To run, to move forward rapidly. I would not be a good contender in big race. I wouldn't be able to handle Hood to Coast unless they let me walk. Then I would used to be able to give them a good run for their money or walk for their money. I used to think that I should run part of my walking about 30 years ago. And I would run maybe a half a mile, and I would think, you know, Mom would let me play football to save my knees. I'm not going to run to save my knees. So I quit running and just walk faster in that matter. But it means to move forward rapidly, decisively, to advance, to make good progress is what some will use of this passage. And there's this motion toward an end or toward a goal. It's not merely following a way of life or walking in the way of life. That's peripatetic. This is a word for run. I often think of a book when I was in college that was very popular. And it was written by Watchman Nee on Ephesians. And the book's title was Sit, Walk, Stand. And so he used three verbs. He didn't use run because it's not in Ephesians. But here we have run in a different way. And I'm just going to try and limit it here. I might end up over in 1 Corinthians 9, but we'll see how we do. But the focus here is not on competition. I'm going to say it again as we move down here. But it's pressing toward a goal. It's not pressing toward a reward that he's talking about here. Faith does not bring that kind of reward that you would as to win a crown. Because this same metaphor is used of running a race that you can, so you can earn a crown. I was tempted to put the crowns up on the bulletin cover this morning, and didn't. And that. And so, it's pressing toward a goal. It's your, like I said, one-on-one relationship to get there. When I started walking, I never determined that I was going to plan how long and how far I was going to walk. It was a fad in the day when I started. That is, people would say, I'm going to walk to New York. Or I'm going to walk to San Francisco. And they would tabulate all the miles. Well, I made it to New York after 10 years. And, you know, that was a big fad thing. And I said, not me. I don't even know when I started. All I know is my back hurt. And that got me going. And so I have no idea how many miles I've walked. And I walked a lot in that period of time. It's been at least 37 years where I've walked. But it's between me and, in this case, between me and me. In a sense, between me and the Lord, because I do it because I want to feel good and to be more useful in His service. And sedentary activity is not activity. You can run a computer with both hands all day long, and it's not helping most of your muscular structure. And so I decided I was just going to understand I'm doing it because of me. I know, I don't like to go on some days. Confession. I didn't walk one day last week. Why? Because it was raining really hard and I didn't feel like getting wet. So I didn't even try to make it up, and I don't even feel guilty about it. Because I got a lot of work done in that matter. But when he says, let us run, he said, let us continue to run. It's continuous action, present tense verb. And so you continue to run. And I had so much fun back in chapter 6 where we had Christ as the one who had run before us. It's just kind of interesting how this all fits in a nice package. It's an active voice. We should be actively running. But it's a subjunctive. It is not an imperative. It's what is called volitive. Subjunctive, that means you're volunteering, that you are, you're happy to do it because you want to. And so let us run. And when he says us, it's a first person plural. That's us as believers. It's not Old Testament saints. Each one of us, as though we had a lane and a track, but nobody else was on the track. I would be bored stiff if I was walking on a track. I walk by a school where there's a track, and every once in a while I see people walking on the track. And what do I say? Boring! I like to see what's going on and smell all the pot in town. That wasn't a very good statement. Almost every day, somewhere along my route, or my walking thing, I can smell pot. And it was funny, last week at Woodburn, we came out late and walked out the door, and I could smell. You have to make a decision with some brands, breeds of breeds of pot. It might be a pussycat, it might be a woods kitty, because there's a kind of pot that smells like skunk. It really does. And I walked out of that door, and I said, Tawny, is there a skunk out here, or do you have a neighbor smoking pot? I think it was the latter. And you can smell it. That's not fun on a walk. It does stimulate the brain, because you think, I don't know whether I want to walk by this house again. I don't want to get on the road with that car that's sitting out in front of this house. And so this word walk is found 20 times in the New Testament. Not walk, run. Run is found 20 times, not that many, 8 different compound verbs. Run around, run into, run together. Oh, there's some real interest. They only occur about, well, the most they occur, one of them occurs 3 times. And so it's a pretty good indicator. Now what I did, I just stuck a list in my notes just so you can get an idea how this word is used. The idea of running a race, and these come out of Thomas Sheldon Green's lexicon, the idea of running a race. The idea of to run a certain course of conduct, and I'll get the passages if you're interested. To run a course of exertion. To run a course so you get the exercise and push it. You remember the advocate for running was Jim Kick? And Jim Kick had cardio issues in his family. And while he was running, Jim Kick kicked the bucket. That is, he died. He dropped dead running. Do you remember? Any of you remember that? Boy, that dates me, doesn't it? In that matter. It was so interesting because he was such a great advocate. He had really probably extended his life by exercise. But he dropped dead from a heart attack while he was running, in that matter. Exertion. Green also says to run, to progress freely, to advance rapidly. Not being stagnant or sitting still. Now, let us run with patience. Patience is to literally mean, it means to abide under. It involves abiding under the circumstance. It doesn't mean there's pressure necessarily. It means that you're willing to accept what you're led to do when you're running. It does not have the idea of perseverance or endurance. The idea of gritting your teeth and you've got to suffer in running this race for Jesus. And there are a lot of people that will go into some extremes in this thing of suffering for Jesus. You don't have to look for opportunities to suffer. Live the spiritual life and they'll come to you for free. Because there are people that hate you because it hated him first. And when we understand that, you don't have to work to suffer for Jesus. You just be spiritual and don't plan on that. Be thankful that you don't have to suffer sometimes. And when the suffering comes, it's, you know, we can trust God in it. Now, let's go from let us run. I want to go to these two participles that are here, and that's going to take us back. Let us run having a cloud of witnesses. A cloud. It's interesting. This word happens to be a masculine word, and it only occurs in this form once, whereas there is another term that occurs, I've got the numbers in here even, 25 times. And so he says, possessing, having, that's a participle. That's what's on that chart, having, present active participle. We continue to have these witnesses, that testimony to faith. We walk by faith. We run by faith. And we have a pattern of how we can run by faith, only we can do it on a continuous basis rather than individual basis, and isolated basis. And so let us run is our key. The word here is like a cloud or a crowd. In fact, I know some lexicons just translate the word cloud, crowd. Which is kind of a little bit of a misnomer because it really does come the Greek word cloud. And when you go and look in classical Greek, it is translated in that that neuter form. It's in masculine ending, but, that neuter form. The other word is found 25 times and a fun study. I love the prepositions with the word cloud. Up on, in, through, I think there are about 8 prepositions that are used with the word cloud in that matter, and they're singular and plural. The only time that that word is used very cleanly of a crowd of people is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And so in 4:17 of 1 Thessalonians, it's funny because when I'm over there, I come over here. But in 4:17 it says, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in clouds. In clouds. Doesn't have a definite article there. It just says in clouds. And you remember the bulletin cover that you see once in a while coming across here? Are you ready to make like a cloud? It's funny how sometimes those bulletin covers make an impression on me because of the way people react. The reaction that I remember to that bulletin cover when I did it the first time was Matt Ross's reaction. I mean, you know, when Matt is happy about something, he lets you know. By the way, congratulations on their new offspring. I know that, I know about that much, but they have a new one. So she is relieved. No, actually, she ain't relieved. She's relieved in one way, and now she has responsibilities in another. But Matt he enjoyed that so much, that big smile that Matt had showed me, I'd say, this is it, you know, right on. In that, well, that's a cloud of people. I call it a swarm. And I won't use that illustration that I've used many, many times on that matter. So great a crowd or so extensive. This is a demonstrative pronoun. Looking back at all these people, they're like a big swarm of people that we have to look at as examples of acts of faith, and it affects the way we look at our walk by faith. So that's how that works, in that matter. And, we have these witnesses. They are ones who have borne testimony to faith. And God said, amen. That is, when he said amen, he said, that was faith. And he said they had faith And I agree. And that was that passive voice that we talked about earlier in that matter. Now, let's move on to that place where they do like to play this game, let us lay aside. Having laid aside or laid down encumbrances. It's something that is just normal. It's not an imperative here. It has the idea of, at the point of running, it's an aorist, do it on your part, having laid it aside, that is, take it off and lay it down. Get rid of this encumbrance. The word that's translated, weight is in hapox. That means it only occurs here in the New Testament. And it's an encumbrance or a burden or a hindrance. You're not going to go run a race carrying a 75-pound backpack. It was interesting to hear the statement that when Bob Maxwell, the Medal of Honor recipient whose funeral we went to last week, when he entered the Army in basic, and they had an hour before breakfast where they had to run 5 miles with a 75-pound backpack. Evidently, he remembered that pretty well. Then, after breakfast, they would go out and run 30 miles with a 75-pound backpack. That's kind of called an encumbrance. But if you run with it that much, I suppose you'd be in pretty good shape to climb up some mountain in Sicily or in Europe or in France, because you've been doing that all over and over and over again. That's an encumbrance. 75-pound backpack. That's horrendous. Even Caleb would say that was horrendous. But it'd be just, that very idea, this weight, he said, having taken it off. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing that I used to hear all the time here. You know, they'd run gymnasts. They'd run naked. And so they took up every encumbrance. Well, I'm not sure that's what that meant. The word gymnas, you hear it. It's the word naked. Gymnasium is a word where they did exercise athletically without any clothes on, which is interesting. But that was in Greece. And they had problems with that anyway. So having laid aside every hindrance, anything that's an impediment, remove the burden. And then he goes on and he says, and the sin, doesn't say the sin, it says a sin singular, which does so easily beset us. I believe when it says sin there in the singular, he's talking about the sin nature of a Christian. You cannot run as a carnal believer. You try, and the sin is a bigger burden than the one you would have laid off otherwise. And he says, this sin is the one that really can get you messed up. And it's a interesting, there's a textual problem here with this circumstance. And again, like I said, I think it's a sin nature here. I don't see any individual sin listed. And this sin easily distracts us to the point that it controls the way we think. It takes our eyes off of the goal. In other words, it takes our eyes off of our Lord Jesus. And so it controls that. And so it obstructs the running. The longer a person is carnal, the more difficult it is for them to run. It's very intriguing to me how people will sit in church carnal and carnal and carnal. And suddenly the Holy Spirit grabs them and says, hey, you're carnal, get shaped up. And that's what it takes. But how difficult it is sometimes after years of being a Christian and people trying to learn how to run. They think of Jesus Christ differently when they're carnal. You think of Jesus Christ differently. You'll think of him as your savior, yeah, but there's no intimacy for a carnal believer of Jesus Christ because a sin nature doesn't want to be intimate with him. And so it takes them a while to understand that he is a reason for it all. And so this sin nature, it really binds them up. And, of course, it's the idea of something that gets in the way from running here. And it's a kind of a fat term, and it brings distraction. Now, the third, the second one is let us run the race that is set before us. Run the race. I want to do that because I'm not going after a participle here. I'm going after the concept of race. Agon, hear it? I could go to the other word that we know better is agony. Agony is a word from which this comes. It says, let us run the race. Agon. It only occurs six times in the New Testament. And it has the idea of a struggle or a fight or a conflict. It's like it's something that is personal in the way one is involved with life. And we all, when we run and we're looking to Jesus and anticipating the day when we'll meet him face to face, we all have different issues in the way we run. And there are different conflicts. There are different fights. God permits these things in our lives so that we can keep our focus. It becomes a spiritual discipline to be focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're running a race, and that's our goal. We're not worried about, in most churches, we're worried about who's running with us. But we don't need to worry about that. I have a responsibility before God because I love the Lord Jesus Christ to run, anticipating being with him. Whoever runs with me, if they don't keep up, if they're not, or they're outrunning me, all of this kind of thing, I'm using the competition thing, I don't worry about it. We can't worry about it. It's me and the Lord. And so that focus that we should have in this matter, in this conflict, we have our different conflicts. Wouldn't it have been nice if God had taken away our sin nature when we believed? Oh, what a great thing it would be. Unfortunately, there are those who believe that and they still have sin natures and they don't know what to call it in that matter. Because that sin nature causes us to take our attention the wrong direction. Then you got the world system trying to manipulate the sin nature. And once in a while, Satan will come and give you a shove or a demon to become a carnal, and he attacks spiritual believers. And so when we understand this, it becomes a conflict in its own way. Every one of us has a conflict. But it may be different. They translate this course. What it is, I look at Thayer and I put his definition, or part of his definition, and he said, any struggle with dangers, annoyances, I couldn't resist that, obstacles standing in the way of faith. Anything that does that. And our faith is in the object of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. This word can refer to an athletic contest of any kind, so they translated it race. That's not the primary reason, meaning. So let us run the race, because it says run, there must be a race. But I think there's a little different emphasis than race. There are too many words that could be translated race that could be used here and aren't. And so we know the English word agony. I mean, there's that pressure that comes. It can be mental. It's kind of interesting when I read third verse. He says, lest you be wearied and faint in your souls. In your soul. And how you feel. I don't feel so good. And your sin nature says, amen. That's what happens. Because I wish they had never translated that mind. And there is no textual problem there. And so the issue of soul here, this struggle, this conflict, and we can be brought to the place where we get wearied or tired. We're going to talk more about that when we get there. The word that's, let's see, how do they translate it? Faint. They're good. Both of those are pretty good translations of the Greek. And so lest we do that. Now, and so let us run the race set before us. To lie or place in front of something. Set before us. Figuratively, it's a prescribed goal or prospect that lies ahead or sets before. And it ties back to the race, the word race, it's in present participle. So we got another participle in this verse that doesn't go back to the main verb, it goes back to the noun. Let us run. And then we look at the next verse and it says, looking unto Jesus. Getting our attention focused, you run. You have an object. It's not a run just out in the weeds and out in no place, but it's a running with a goal. And it's a goal is not a reward so much. It is rather a goal of being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we love his appearing because we love him? Or do we love his appearing because we think we'd like to get out of here? It's real easy to love his appearing to want to get out of here, isn't it? There are so many things every time you turn around, it's something else. And can it get any more wicked than it is now? Yes. And it's been that wickeder, wickeder. Is that a good word? Anyway, when we understand it. But let us run. Don't stand still. Don't sit down in this thing of living your Christian life. Run. But run in a systematic, careful way, not being distracted, because the whole thing is Jesus. Knowing that we will be with him. Ever with the Lord. Always with the Lord. And looking forward to that. And Lord is who? Jesus Christ. In that matter. So you can see why my title is a little short. Because it's the main verb. Let us run. But he gives us these little other items of how we run. But I think we need to realize the emphasis is not upon the fact we have witnesses. The emphasis is not on the fact that we can run with patience. I mean, we have patience. It's not on the getting rid of the weight. They are part of it. But the focus is let us run. Let us run. Even though we have our attention in the right direction. But that's our focus. That is the main verb. That's there in grammar. And so we don't have to persevere. Don't think that you just grit your teeth and you're going to prove to God that you're a good runner. That's not going to work. Because he knows whether you are or not. He's the one that's the one that bears witness in that matter. And we've already seen that. In this matter. So, Anyway, we're in chapter 12 and we're plugging along. We're not going real fast. I don't intend to go real fast, because this is super practical. You know, this is where we are. Running is living the Christian life in present tense salvation, under the head, which is Jesus Christ, and our attention is focused on Him. And what an awesome privilege we have. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we pray your blessing upon it as we have shared it. May this verse be one which keeps us focused on our Savior and upon our responsibilities, that we might volunteer to run the race. And we're thankful that it's not a competition, but rather it's because we have someone at the end that we want to see and want to be with. Thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.